And let me read the first 8 verses to you. Zechariah 9, verses 1 through 8. The burden of the word of the Lord upon the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be its resting place. For the eye of man and of all the tribes of Israel is toward the Lord, and Hamath also, which bordereth thereon, Tyre and Sidon, because they are very wise. And Tyre did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will dispossess her. He will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear, Gaza also, and shall be sore pained, and Ekron, for her expectation shall be put to shame, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited, and the bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistine, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth, and he also shall be a remnant for our God, and he shall be as a chieftain in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about my house against the army, that none pass through or return, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. If you can remember our study of the first 8 chapters, some things you should recall to mind. If I ask you, when was the first vision of Zechariah received? You say, why, that is elementary. In the second year, the 8th month of Darius, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. 9. And look, please, in chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 4th year of Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. Now, tell me when the vision in chapter 9 came to Zechariah. But if you know, you receive the revelation from the Lord because it isn't given to us. He has carefully told us when he received the first vision from God, it was a night vision consisting of a number of visions. And then, some 2 years later, remember that the temple is being built, and 2 years into the completion of the temple, he receives another vision. But now, we have no date to tell us when he received these last prophecies from the Lord, 9 through 14. So the only thing we can do is to conjecture that, having received the visions at first as a young man. And how do I know he was a young man? Because the message is, go say to this young man, that is in 520 B.C. Well, evidently, the temple is completed, and now the young man has become a mature man. He has seen the promised completion of the temple take place. He's seen the other prophecies, the warnings, the encouragements that he himself gave. He has seen them carried out. And now, as a mature man, he is prophesying again. Not in particular for his own time, but concerning future time. Keep this in mind, that in the prophecies from chapter 1 through chapter 8, what you have is this. It is Zechariah prophesying in his own time under the reign of Medo-Persia. and having prophesied for his own people, he also, in these prophecies, received from God types, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ pointing to a future time. That is most important. For instance, when you have Joshua, the high priest, with defiled garments, and then the garments are taken away, and then you have, behold my servant, the branch that comes forth. You have all of these historical things that occur, the warnings that he gives, but in the midst of them, you have typical things as well. But, primarily, the messages given in the first 8 chapters are for the children of Israel to encourage them to labor in their own generation, to do the work that God has placed upon them. And while doing that, he points them to the future, the ultimate promises of God, when there was going to be a temple, not that they build, but a magnificent temple that is spoken of in Ezekiel 40, the 48th, another temple. So what we have is Zechariah prophesying to his people to encourage them to do the work of God and to look while I'm prophesying to you and see what we are doing. See how Joshua and Zerubbabel, see how these two men are pictures of the Lord Jesus as a priest and as a king to come. So there is encouragement for the present, but also God wants the Israelites to know what is going to happen as in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is gone. Medo-Persia is now the authorities that have control over Israel. But there were 4 parts to the image, and there were 4 beasts, and just as in the book of Daniel, so here in the prophecy of Zechariah, we have the Medo-Persian period where they had lived. Daniel and the others lived in the Babylonish period, and now he wants them to know concerning events that are going to transpire in the future in the Grecian period and in the Roman period, and then in the very last days of the nation of Israel. Now in chapters 9 in particular, somewhat in 10, you have the Grecian period. In 11 and 12, you have the Roman period. And then in the last chapters, 13 and 14, you have the very last days when the Messiah himself is coming back. None of these things that we read have been fulfilled in the history of Israel up until now. And they're only going to be fulfilled in that ultimate period of Israel's history, the time of Jacob's trouble, the last days when they're gathered again in unbelief to their own land. So keep that in mind. We've seen Israel prophesied concerning themselves through the first 8 chapters. Now, in chapter 9, what we are talking about is the Grecian period, and this is how we know it. I'll tell you a little bit in particular, and then go back and fill in other parts as time allows. Look at verse 4. Having said that Tyre did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust and gold as the mire of the streets. Verse 4. Behold, the Lord will dispossess her, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. But it's so fascinating, if you look historically at this city of Tyre, is this marvelous prediction that no one could believe could come to pass for this reason. You have had the different enemies of Tyre in the past wanting to destroy her, but they were unable. Do you realize that Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest potentate that they had up until that time, the head of gold, he tried for 13 years to destroy Tyre, and he reduced her to weakness, but you never read that he ultimately destroyed Tyre. A remarkable thing. And you have others attacking for years and years, and they were unable. And the reason was this. You have two places that are called Tyre. You have Tyre right on the sea coast. And what is so remarkable about verse 3, Tyre did build herself a stronghold about half a mile out in the ocean from Tyre right on the seashore. You have Tyre and the stronghold that they built. And at the front of that stronghold, they had walls 150 feet high. And so when an enemy came, first of all, they had this water that they had to pass through to get to them. And when they did, they had a wall 150 feet high to scale. But what had happened is the Tyre also had friends with ships that would come and attack the ships that were coming to try to scale those walls. And people tried and tried, and they were never able to dispossess Tyre. And so what happened is that Tyre became proud in her heart. Sit like a king, or no one shall dispossess me. And what God is telling us is this. He says, I am able to dispossess her. And when Alexander the Great, this is the year 332, when Alexander the Great came, Tyre was willing to acknowledge his supremacy, and Alexander the Great said, I want to come into your city. They said, you are not coming. And so he was infuriated, and he said, I will come into the city. What he tried to do at first was to build a little pathway of a half mile's distance, they call it a mole, from the land of the old city of Tyre out to the stronghold that she had built. But as he was building it, Tyre would send out ships and tear down everything that he had built up. And Alexander had no ships. And so finally Alexander went and got ships from those nations round about that he had conquered. And then he came and fought off their ships, so that he was building this little causeway out to the island. The other ships would not be able to attack him, and those of Tyre could not come out and destroy the work that he had done. And whereas others had tried for years and years, it took Alexander 7 months. But after 7 months, finally, Tyre was overcome. And let us give this to their credit. When Alexander the Great came in, 8,000 men fought to the death. They died with their swords in their hands. And then there were 30,000 that were taken captive, and he was in a rage when he finally took the city. But they fought to the death. And what God said was this. They thought that they were invincible. But verse 4, behold, the Lord will dispossess her, and smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. And they would laugh at such a prophecy, because nobody had been able to do it at all this time. And so for this reason, notice, verse 4 carefully, the Lord will dispossess her. He will smite her power in the sea. And so if you were asked, well, who did dispossess Tyre? Was it the Lord? Or was it Alexander the Great? The answer would be, it was the Lord through Alexander the Great dispossessing her. So keep this, interpretate this method of interpretation in your mind. That at times when God speaks of personally doing a thing, it can be done instrumentally. Or if God speaks of doing a thing personally, it can be actually done by God. Now, if I ask you, how did God destroy Tyre? Because he said, I will dispossess her. You would answer, he dispossessed her through Alexander the Great. That is the correct answer. Now, what if I ask you, how did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You say, why, he personally rain down fire and brimstone from heaven. Yes. And also the enemies of Israel, when 184,000 of them were slain in one night. How did he do it? by God did it through his angel. So keep this in mind, that when God speaks about personally doing a thing, it can be that he causes nature to obey his command, an angel to obey his command, or he puts it into the heart of soldiers to do his command. And this is what I want you to see. Don't lose your place, but turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the way that we get examples, the examples of God himself differ. And in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Remember, he invites, and they will not come. And finally, when he, in verse 5, they made light of it, went their ways unto his farm, and left it to his merchandise. The rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. But the king was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. You say, the king didn't do that. Oh, but he did. And the king here is the father, and the wedding is in behalf of his sons, and his armies are the soldiers of Rome, and the city is Jerusalem. And God says, he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And so whether God himself rains down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah personally, or if God sends Alexander the Great to destroy Tyre, or if he sends Rome to destroy his own city and temple at Jerusalem, it is still God that is dispossessing. And keeping this in mind, whereas we pray to God to work a miracle, it may very well be that God does work a miracle, but he works it through human instrumentality. When Peter was told to go and pay the tribute money, the Lord Jesus could have created it. The Lord Jesus could have secured it in various ways, but he told Peter to go and catch that fish and take the money and pay the tribute money, pay the tax. And that is what he did. And nobody would know that Peter had miraculously received that money. When Elijah was fed by the raven, that is something miraculous. But at the same time, if we pray, give us this day our daily bread, God can, through human instruments, supply our need. And it is as miraculous as when God says, I sent my army, as when God said, I will dispossess her. So keep that in mind, that God does it in a more subtle manner today. And when he does it through Rome or through any kind of the great, the world laughs and says, God isn't in this, but the child of God knows. So this is what he's telling about Tyre. Now, in Zechariah, let's look at this for a moment. I will only tell you some things about this portion, because as you notice, when I read, the translation is different, and the various scholars themselves say it can be this way or that way. So what you have to do is to get the leading point, the things that are not to be set aside. You do not say it has to be specifically this, and another good man could say, yes, it could be, but it also could be this. So what God says is that in verse 3, as well as in verse 2, Tyre and Sidon, because they are very wise, and Tyre did build herself a stronghold. So what's wrong with someone being very wise, building a stronghold? That's excellent. That's to be emulated. Try to get wisdom. Try to build a stronghold. But when you do it in defiance of God, when you do it without the assistance of God, when you do it in pride and say that Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon which I have built for my own glory, for my residence? That is when the judgment of God falls. And in like manner, when Tyre has this disposition of pride and of conceit in her wisdom and her ability to build a stronghold, that is when God looks down upon the situation. This is what it says. Now have I seen with mine eyes. This is the way that God so often describes the situation. He hears people crying their prayers to him. Lord, look at what's happening to us. And God, as concerning the children of Israel, says, I've heard your cries. And concerning Sodom, God says, I will go down now and look into this thing myself. And so that we might understand it, it means that God has personal acquaintance. It's not hearsay. He has seen it with his own eyes. And he has heard the cries and the prayers of the children that are being persecuted by the enemies of God. And also he has heard the proud things that Tyre and Sidon and Nebuchadnezzar and others say. And when they speak proudly, the angels of God, the watchers, demand the judgment of God to fall. All right. But let me ask you a question concerning Tyre. Is Tyre always in the Bible? Let me ask you this. Who did the most building of Solomon's temple? The king of Tyre. Did you not know that? Turn to 1 Kings 5. I want you to see this. Turn to 1 Kings 5. And look at verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. You see, the difference is that what we were reading in Zechariah 9 is about 322. That is when they're going to fall. But this is somewhere around 1000 B.C. And so all these years before, Hiram was a lover of David. Now, in chapter 7, you'll find this. Verse 13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was the son of a widow of the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill to work in all works of brass. And he came to King Solomon and worked all his work. You see, here you have the king of Tyre, instrumental in building the temple that Solomon himself was erected of God. The pattern was given to David. And here is this king of Tyre, who is the one that is used of God to build it. Notice, it says that he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill. Is that good or bad? You say that's good. And so when it says in Zechariah 9, Tyre is very wise. And Tyre did build herself a stronghold. You see that the inhabitants and the rulers of the same city can use their wisdom for the glory of God. And they can use their skill for the glory of God. Or at the same time, they can use it in defiance of God. And instead of receiving a blessing, as they did from Solomon, they can receive the judgment of God, as they did through Alexander the Great. Now, there are other portions, and I'll be picking up all the occurrences of Tyre. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you also have a king of Tyre that is a type of Lucifer, of Satan himself. So here, with all his wisdom and his skill and his ability, he can be spoken of as Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covers, a type of that. But at the same time, as Hiram, king of Tyre, with all of his skill and ability and his wealth, you will find that he can be spoken of as Christ, who said, I will build my church. And we are the temple of the living God. And here is Hiram that is being used to build up the temple of God. And so at times, Hiram, the king of Tyre, is good. And at other times, the king of Tyre is evil. And so if we have wisdom and we use it to the glory of God, that's good. If you have wisdom and beauty like unto Absalom and use it for satanic purposes, then it is to your own destruction. I want you to see this about Tyre before I tell you a few more things about the ninth chapter. Turn to Psalm 45. In Zechariah 9, we have the judgment, the pride, the independence of Tyre. But let me tell you about Tyre in the future. Look at verse 11. 45:11. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. You say, why, this is a beautiful song. Yes. Turn to Psalm 87. 87. Look at verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord knocketh the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of great Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon as among those that know me. Behold, Philistia with Tyre, with Ethiopia. This one was born there. You say, why, here are nations that are, as it says in John 3, you must be born again. And just as Nineveh was on the verge of being destroyed in yet 40 days, and yet they repented and were converted to God, so when the judgment of God fell and destroyed in 322, Tyre and all its pride and conceit and worldly wisdom, it says, in a coming day, Tyre, and it's Psalm 45 is a picture of Christ and the church, or a picture of Israel and God. At that time, it says Tyre is going to come with a gift. You say, a marvelous conversion in the future. So turn back to chapter 9, just a moment. Chapter 9, look at verse 7. Zechariah 9, verse 7. And I will take away the blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. Of whom? Of the Philistines and all of these upon whom the Gentile worshippers. It says, I will take his blood out of his mouth and his abomination from between his teeth, and he also shall be a remnant for our God. And he shall be as a chieftain in Judah, and Ephraim as a Jebusite. And one other scripture to put it together with this in verse 7. Turn to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. Verse 23. Isaiah 19:23. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall worship with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. For that the Lord of hosts hath blessed them, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. And also included is going to be Tyre, my remnant. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you show us how the same thing can be used for good or ill, can bring glory and honor to you, and can bring reward to us, or can be destruction to our souls. So what wisdom and talent and skill you have given us, our Father, let us render it unto thee. And our Father, let us never be proud and say, Who is God? Who is the Lord that I should serve him? But let us prostrate ourselves before thee and confess, It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And let us love thee with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, because this is the first and great commandment. And let us love our neighbor as ourselves. Bless us, we pray, to this end, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The reading is over.